easier back in dosage because I just had the mic and then didn't have to really think about it. But anyway, I'm sure that all of you at some point in time, in fact, I may be reminding some of you of your youth, but you've all heard the song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction, right? It's a classic song, a song that in many ways defines the generation of moderns. Many, if not all of us, have heard this, and in fact, even in my own family, I see this from time to time. We have a two-month-old at our house, and from time to time, it seems like he can't get no satisfaction. He, will sometimes cry for a few hours because, you know, he wants more and more, and we're kind of thinking he's a little colicky, and so he's just kind of going on and on. Sophie is constantly wanting to watch TV, and if you take away the TV, it's just like nothing else can satisfy her nearly as well as that, except maybe wrestling. She really enjoys that, but she's constantly wanting. If you set her in front of the TV all day, she'd be in heaven. That would be glory for her. And as you get older, we try to be satisfied with good friends, with good grades, and then you get a little older, and it's maybe a good job or a good family, maybe reaching the middle class or high middle class status, always seeking more toys, more stuff, always seeking satisfaction. It's kind of interesting, even with, you look at a guy like Tom Brady, right, who just won 5 Super Bowls, right? He's the first quarterback to do that ever, and he's coming back next year to try to win another one. You can win more than anybody else, and you can still not have satisfaction. You can still be the kind of person who says, I want more. And we're all like that, right? We all have goals, we all have drive, and we all try to seek satisfaction. No one, not even the Rolling Stones, are exempt from our desires and from our needs. We all, our hearts all seem to cry, I can't get no satisfaction. And so the question for us is, what do we do with these deep longings in our soul? Where do we find a place for them? What do these longings tell us about how we are designed and where we are supposed to place them? In our text today, we are going to see the benefits of following Jesus. And so I want you to turn to Mark chapter 6, and we'll look at the first two verses and see that Jesus in this text is a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd who provides for his sheep. And the first thing that we see Jesus provide is rest for his people. Notice verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Jesus, if you haven't been with us for a couple weeks, what's happened is Jesus, at the beginning of chapter 6, sent his disciples off on a missions trip. And he sends them out to go and to preach the good news of the kingdom. And we see that indeed it was successful. It says in verse 12, they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Interesting that it says nothing about Judas, by the way, here. Just notice that. Judas was also able to do this, which is kind of interesting. But, and so as the Mark continues his narrative, what we see here is that John has been beheaded. And we see a king, a shepherd, if you will, of Israel, who has been completely abusing his power. He has taken away a prophet who was sent by God. He has killed him. He has put his stepdaughter before him to strip in front of a group of men. And they are abusing their power by having a feast while the people of Galilee live in poverty. Does it sound familiar? This is the shepherds that the people of Israel have. And when the disciples return, they return to Jesus, and they say to him, look at all this stuff that's happened. They tell him and report to him all that they had done and taught. And in fact, they had done so well that we see in verse 31, so many people were coming and going so that they didn't even have a chance to eat.
They have grown in popularity through the message and work of Jesus. Even they aren't having a chance to eat anymore. Remember when Jesus didn't have a chance to eat earlier on? Now, these folks don't have a chance to eat, these disciples. And so, what is interesting is that in the midst of this, Jesus says to his disciples these words, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Jesus, as the shepherd of their souls, invites his disciples not into more work, but into rest. I think this is important to us. After all, Jesus himself said about his ministry, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And in Psalm 23, which we read already today, speaking of the Lord as our shepherd, it says, "He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." It is important, I think, for believers to recognize two things. One, Jesus calls us to hard work. The disciples had worked hard. They were working themselves, in fact, to the point of exhaustion. But notice what Jesus does. He doesn't say, "Keep working, keep trying harder." He doesn't treat them like a machine. No, in his grace, after his disciples have worked hard, he says, "Come away with me for a rest, for a time of quiet." In the Christian life, there is a need for rest. And the reason why I bring this up is because popular books in recent years, whether it be a book like Radical or Crazy Love or The Irresistible Revolution, a bunch of books like this that are popular in evangelical subculture call us to a higher commitment to church and to following after the gospel. And this is good. But I think it falls under the category sometimes of what Gordon MacDonald calls missionalism, which is this. It's the belief that the worth of one's life is determined by the achievement of a grand objective. That the worth of your life is determined by basically how much you can do for God rather than what has been done for you. When Jesus invites his disciples to rest, I think that is an invitation for us to rest as well. I've heard D.A. Carson say it this way. He says, "Sometimes the most holy thing you can do is sleep." Sometimes the most holy thing you can do is sleep. We live in a day and an age when people are often running around and struggling to know exactly how to keep things afloat. We tend to overbook ourselves and overschedule our lives rather than finding those times and those places where we can get away and be in the Word of God and spend time here and in prayer and enjoy the presence of God. Because here's the reality, friends. If we're not rooting ourselves here first, we're dehumanizing ourselves. What is our chief end? Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And if you are overbusy in your life to the point where you are not enjoying God, where you are not able to glorify Him, friend, may I invite you to hear the words of Jesus this morning and say, "Come away with me and rest." As I was studying this, I came across an article on The Onion. Have we all heard of The Onion? The Onion is a satirical news website, and so they come up with all kinds of hilarious things that are really sarcastic. It says, one story was titled, "Man on cusp of having fun suddenly remembers every single one of his responsibilities." Marshall Platt, 34, came tantalizingly close to kicking back and having a good time while attending a friend's barbecue last night before remembering each and every one of his professional and personal obligations, backyard sources confirmed. While he chatted with his friends over a relaxed outdoor meal, Platt was reportedly seconds away from letting go and enjoying himself when he suddenly was crushed by the full weight of work emails that still needed to be dealt with. Platt, who reportedly sunk into a distracted haze after coming to the razor's edge of experiencing genuine joy, fully intended to go through the motions of talking with friends and appearing to have a good time, all while he mentally shopped for a birthday present for his mother, and made a silent note to call his bank about the mysterious recurring $19 monthly fee that he had recently discovered on his credit card statement. "Everything's fine," said the tense, mentally absent man whose girlfriend asked him what was wrong after his near-giddy buzz vanished and he remembered that he hadn't called his aunt yet to check up on her after his surgery. "I'm having fun," he said. You see what's going on here? How many of us have been in that situation, hey? Where you are having fun, and then all of a sudden you remember all of your responsibilities, and we think, I have no opportunity for rest. And here Jesus says, let's get on a boat, and let's get out of here. Some of you do have boats. You can actually do that. Maybe not right now, but in a few months, right? So, I mean, this is something that Jesus invites us as his people to do, to rest. He is the good shepherd. And friend, you are a soul who is cared for by God. And part of his care for you is that you should rest. You should take a Sabbath. Your rest is not in your accomplishments, but in his accomplishments, what he did on the cross. And so we see that Jesus provides rest, but we also see that he provides revelation. Look at how the shepherd provides for his people here in verse 33. Many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus and the disciples have grown in popularity to the point where people are literally running to get to wherever they're going to. And as these people arrive, notice what it says about Jesus. It says he has compassion on them in verse 34. And this word, we saw this in chapter 1, and this word comes up again for a second time. And it means that Jesus felt for them in his guts. He felt for them so deeply in his guts. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This imagery of shepherd was used for leadership in the Old Testament. Numbers 27 has Moses praying for a new leader to rise up, and God and he prays to God, "I pray for one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." And Ezekiel prophesied of a Davidic king, saying, "I will place over them," that being Israel, "one shepherd, my servant David, and he will lead them. He will tend them, and he will be their shepherd." This is the kind of imagery that Mark is trying to provide for us when he lets us enter into the mind of Jesus, who sees these people gathered around, and he says, they are like sheep without a shepherd. They have no leader. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, we've already seen, they weren't doing much because they were in with the Herodians. In killing Jesus, we see this at the end at the beginning of chapter 3. So the religious leaders aren't shepherding the people of God like God has called them to. The ruler, King Herod, he's just killed a prophet of God, so he's not leading the people of Galilee, the people of Israel, like they should be led. And here we see the true shepherd of Israel, King Jesus, coming in and having compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Before I preached on this, I definitely wanted to talk to that great scholar of sheep, Jared Epp, because I've heard enough times about people coming here and giving sheep messages and then being proven totally wrong. So I said, well, I gotta check in with Jared. And so I'm paraphrasing something that he said, but I think it was really, really helpful. He said, when sheep are without a shepherd, and I'm paraphrasing, they become reactionary. If a predator comes, they will flee and be unsure of what to do. Sheep will also lack a sense of direction or understanding of where the safe place to go is. A good shepherd will provide for his sheep a sense of calm and give them proper direction. A good shepherd creates calm among people who are extremely reactionary. Is that a pretty good summary? All right, excellent. So this is what Jesus is doing here, because notice what it says. It says, how does Jesus respond to the sheep? Does he say, well, we have to get a bunch of programs here, or we have to start a revolution and get better leaders? Actually, it's really interesting what Jesus decides to do. So he began teaching them many things. And Mark has summarized for us what Jesus teaches. He teaches that people need to repent, that they need to turn from their sin, and they need to believe in Jesus. They need to believe in the good news that he's presenting. And so when Jesus comes, he doesn't provide for people's felt needs. I'm sure many of them had felt needs. Now, we see that Jesus in other gospels heals some. But he doesn't provide for everyone's felt needs. In fact, what he does is he says, I'm going to give you what you need the most, which is the gospel. You need to hear the good news. This, I think, is one of the struggles that I have with the church in the modern age, is we tend to be spiritual consumers in the church. And maybe this is more of a city thing, but when I was in the city, people would jump from church to church. And inevitably, what you'd hear is, well, it just wasn't providing for me. Instead of asking how they could serve, how they could enhance the gospel message going out from the church, what was generally said was, well, how can the church serve me? And that doesn't seem to be Jesus' concern here. His concern seems to be that the best way that you can serve someone is by presenting the gospel, is by teaching. This is why I place a high priority on the teaching of God's word. Because this is the best thing for you. And I know sometimes it probably tastes like vegetables when it comes from my mouth. I understand that. But at the same time, when I see Jesus and the conviction that he has, where he says that the best thing for people without a shepherd, to provide them calm, to provide them hope, it's here. It's in the gospel. Jesus sought to give the people what they needed, not what they wanted. And I think we as the church also need to carry out that conviction that we need to give people what they need, not what they want. You can be really good. Don't get me wrong. I think there's a place for justice in this world. I think there's a place for feeding the hungry. I think there's a place for clothing the poor. And I think that Christians should be at the front of that. Obviously, that's what Jesus commanded. He said, those who know him will provide for the poor and for the widow and for the orphan. Okay, so this is part of what it means to be the people of God. But we cannot allow providing for people's physical needs to overshadow their spiritual need. Because before Jesus provides for their physical needs here, what does he do? He actually provides for their spiritual need. The gospel contains both. And sometimes I'm afraid that we try to emphasize one over the other. And I could be doing that this morning even. But what I'm trying to show you is that both are incredibly important to Jesus. And so we, my friends, need to bring people the gospel, because our good shepherd does not provide us simply with rest, but with revelation. Our good shepherd provides us with what we need. The psalmist says it this way. He says, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jesus, by providing his people direction, provides them, but using his rod and his staff, provide them with direction as he teaches them. This is what Jesus does. It's sort of like, it was for me being a youth pastor. Whenever you take kids, like teenagers, to a youth retreat or to some big event, it's like herding cats. It's just really frustrating sometimes, because they'll be off going off somewhere here, and you have to be like, hey, who's all here? And you have to like keep an ongoing count in your head of like where, and you kind of are like, who's missing? And you kind of ask, where's so and so? And it's constantly this trying to guide people into a building, and that's what we're trying to do as we go through the gospel. Is sometimes what needs to happen is we're just trying to get everyone on the same page, to guide them towards this is who Jesus is, this is what he's done. And in our lives, we need guidance. In our lives, we need direction. And the best place where we can find that guidance and direction is, again, in the Word of God. Because this is how Jesus provides us direction today. He speaks to us by his Word through the Spirit. And so Jesus provides his people not only with rest, but also with revelation. And finally, Jesus provides his people with refreshment. As it's getting late in the day, we see here in verse 35, the disciples came to him. This is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. Now, If Jesus had asked me this question, I would have had the same response as the disciples, I'm pretty sure. I would have looked at this and been like, Jesus, this would take quite a bit of money. In fact, I did the math. On today's minimum wage, according to the disciples' calculations, it would have been about over $17,000. They said, it'll take over $17,000 for this to get done, Jesus. You're going to have to... Where do you think we're going to get that kind of money? I've seen our budget. It's not looking that good. Jesus says to these people who he has empowered with his authority, he says to them, what you going to do? Remember, he's the one who had given them, and they kind of are like, well, there's nothing we can do. We're going to have to send them away. And Jesus, instead of saying, well, you're right, he takes this as an opportunity to show them his power. And so he says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And so they go out into the crowd and they check. John records for us that there was a boy there who had 5 loaves and 2 small fish. They were likely dried fish that had been salted. And Jesus takes the loaves and the fish, and notice what he does here. When they find this out in verse 38, in verse 39, Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. This is, again, I think, a reference to Psalm 23. He makes me lie down where? In green pastures. Mark is really trying to get us to see something here, that Jesus is the good shepherd of the sheep. All these words aren't wasted. They're done on purpose. And so he gets them to sit down in groups of hundreds and fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten were 5,000. Now, sometimes when I would hear about this story, I would end up having somebody would end up saying, well, there must have been other people with bread and fish here. But that's not how the story is recorded in any of the Gospels. In all the Gospels, it is Jesus providing food for his people in the wilderness. You want to know why we read Exodus 16 today? It's because God provided what? Bread and meat for his people in the wilderness. And what does Jesus do here? He provides for the people of Israel bread and fish, bread and meat, in the desert, in a desolate place. Again, to show who this God is, that Jesus is the good shepherd of his people Israel, that he is the true leader who can provide for all of their needs. In our affluent age, we sometimes forget that people in this day would have experienced hunger in ways that we don't. If we get hungry, we go to McDonald's or we go to the fridge. For this people, notice what is said, because we can sometimes skip over this. Verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. They all ate and were satisfied. They were filled, and their stomachs were full. And that wasn't always the case every day for a lot of these people. For some of these people, it was not always the case that the stomach would be full, that they would be satisfied. Jesus provides for his people not just their spiritual needs, but their physical needs, providing for them in ways that satisfied not only their souls, but also their bodies. Now, we have to be careful about interpreting this text because, again, as I've said before, some will take this text and say, see, Jesus provides always. But if you go through the New Testament, you see that a guy like Paul went hungry. He says, I know what it is to have plenty and to be in want. I know what it's like to go hungry and be naked, okay? So what is the point of Mark sharing this story? What he's doing is he's pointing us towards something greater. He's pointing us toward a great feast that will happen at the last day when Jesus will return and when he will provide for all of his people, where there will be no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain anymore, and that includes hunger. Jesus promises through this miracle to bring his people to satisfaction, that they will truly know that satisfied feeling where not only their stomachs are full, but where their souls are full, and where people will be truly satisfied, like the feeling that you get when you have a wonderful family dinner together. where you just enjoy food, but not only the food, but also the friendship and the joy that is around the table. This miracle shows that Jesus does not simply provide for us spiritually, but one day he will provide for us completely and entirely physically when we reach the new heavens and the new earth. The reason why this miracle is recorded in all four of the Gospels, I am convinced, is because this miracle shows the character and the mission of Jesus like no other. Here is the Good Shepherd of the sheep who provides spiritual and physical rest for his people, who provides for them revelation and direction, and who provides for them spiritual and physical refreshment. This is the work of Jesus, and how he did it was very simple. He said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus would go to the cross, and he would die for our sin. Those things that had made creation broken, those things that invited hunger and pain and spiritual separation from God into this world. And he died for all of our sin, including the failure of leadership on the part of Israel's leaders. He died for all of the sin of his people. And as he died for that sin and was raised from the dead, what he was promising was this. He was promising when he was raised from the dead that the new creation that you saw me do in those desert hills, I'm going to do again. I am going to make everything new so that no one goes hungry again, no one goes thirsty again. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. And friends, can I ask you this morning, where are you seeking to satisfy your needs this morning? Where are you looking to satisfy your needs? Is it in a person? Is it in a thing? Is it in a place? Is it in your circumstances? What is the one thing in your mind that you say to yourself, if I had this, then I would be satisfied? The problem with that is that it exhausts itself. Again, look at Tom Brady, 5 Super Bowls, and he's going for another one. Why? Because he's not satisfied. We think, if I could just win one championship or have one thing, then I'd be satisfied. And what I find time and time again looking at human nature is, no, you're not. No, you're not. But if you come to Jesus, what our text says is that you will be satisfied because he is the good shepherd who loves his sheep and provides for them. He is the true shepherd of Israel. He is the true shepherd of his people. When I was in high school, we would do this thing called the 30-hour famine. I don't know if you've heard of it, but it was basically to raise money for World Vision as they do good charity work around the world and providing food for the hungry. And as we would do this, what would happen is by about hour 28 or 29, someone would bring in like a bucket of KFC chicken and it would just waft through the room. And if you haven't eaten for 24 hours, the way that your stomach gets going, oh man, it was just like, you just sort of wanted to like bust into the kitchen and be like, ah, rah, rah, and just eat the chicken. It was that, you just got so hungry. You longed for satisfaction. And when you finally got your satisfaction, when you were able to grab one of those pieces of chicken and eat it, man, food never tasted so good. It never tasted so good. This is the satisfaction that Jesus promises to our hungry souls and promises to his people in the future, that there is a day now and a day that is coming when we will be satisfied fully. And so today, friends, all I simply want to offer you is Jesus, Jesus in his fullness. Believe in him. Put your trust in him. Follow this good shepherd. And you will have life. My wife and I have been reflecting on Psalm 119. And one of the things that we've been struck by again is how God's law, God's direction is so good for everyone. It's so important that we open up this book and that we follow after this good shepherd who loves his sheep. And so, friend, I'm asking you, are you following Jesus this morning? Are you finding your satisfaction and fullness in him? Is your heart's cry, I can't get no satisfaction? My prayer for you today is that you would turn to Jesus and find true and lasting satisfaction. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ways in which you provide us with satisfaction. May we truly this day, God, rest in you. May we receive your word as revelation, and may we find refreshment in those good gifts that you've given us, whether it be food or a roof over our head, or just simply the reality that Jesus died for our sin. Jesus, by your Spirit, would you cause us to follow after you, to hear your voice, and to do as you command? We ask this all in the mighty name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.